Well, good morning, Garden City.
Morning.
Thank you for being here today. My name is Jay Tyree, and this is my wife, Kristen. We've been married for 28 years, going on 28 years. We have two adult children. We have our daughter, Mackenzie. I was married to Dan, who might drive by here or something. He works at the fire station over across the way, and our grandson, Maddox. I have another daughter that lives in Indianapolis and is married to her husband, Gabe. I am a retired educator of 35 years. I was a high school principal. I was an athletic director. I was the athletic director when Brian was at Stowe High School. I was a teacher and a coach. And just like I think like you call Pastor Kemp, Pastor Coach Kemp, you can call me Elder Jay.
Elder Coach Jay.
That's what it was. Elder Coach Jay. We have served this church for almost 8 years. And we love this church. We love all of you and love all the people here. And my wife, she likes to cook. And so she told me to invite everybody over. We want to have everybody over our house. And because she likes to cook and our dog likes people. So I don't think that was enough, but I have the honor of serving as an elder for the past 3 years. I get to work with some amazing men and our pastors who love the Lord. I believe that my job as an elder is to care for the spiritual well-being of this church and to provide leadership that when it is necessary. I said earlier that I was a coach. I used to coach football. And I was most of the time I coached defensive backs, and that was most of the time. And actually, one of my defensive backs is here today, but I won't recognize him for that. But in football, you spend a lot of time watching film. A lot of people don't know much what goes on behind the scenes, but you spend a lot of time watching film. Sometimes you watch film to find out what your opponent does, what kind of things that their tendencies are, and things like that. And another reason you watch film is to evaluate your own people and to kind of see where they are at and how they can improve. I had an athlete, he moved to Stowe from West Virginia. It was his first year there. I had spent a little bit of time with him actually in some young life activities and stuff in the summertime, so I knew him a little bit as we went into the season. And so we would have a game on Friday night, and on Saturday we would watch films. And then we kind of break out, and so I was leaving, or he was leaving. Actually, I still had to stay for meetings, but he came by, and he goes, and I was defensive back coach. He was a lineman, by the way, which I had nothing to do with him. But he comes to me, and he says, Coach, how'd I do? And I said, Josh, listen, I go, I'm not your coach. You know, your coach will tell you how, I'm sure he'll tell you how you did and where you need to improve, but I'm not really your coach. And I don't want to step on your coach's toes. And so, he was very persistent. He said, Coach, how'd I do? I go, Josh, do you really want to know the truth? He goes, yeah, coach, tell me the truth. And I said, it was rough, buddy. You have a lot of improvement to do. You didn't come off the ball very well. You missed a lot of assignments. You missed some blocks. I just didn't think your head was in the game. And he looked at me, and I could tell he was kind of discouraged, and he goes, you are so negative. And I said, Josh, you asked for the truth, and I told you the truth. And he walked away. We survived that, and we had a good relationship after that. I wasn't trying to hurt Josh or be negative. I was just trying to bring something out of him that he could not see inside himself. I wanted him to improve, make him a better player and us a better team. And sometimes I feel like I'm like Josh. I go to God wanting to know, how am I doing? How am I doing? Performing? How am I performing? And the question is, do I really want to know the truth? Do you want to know the truth? And just like Josh, you might be working a lot harder in ways that hinder your progress. Life is hard, and it is challenging. Some of you came in here wanting to hear from God And our prayer is that you will hear from him today. If you would you please open your Bibles to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We'll be speaking out of that today. When I was when I first became a Christian, my friend gave me some cards, and they were called Navigator cards, and I would memorize Scripture. And this is one of the first ones. What's hard about memorizing Scripture from a long time, it was all in King James Version. And then when you try to translate or try to change it, it's hard to get it out of your mind what you first learned. So I'll be speaking out of the King James Version. Your version might look a little different. But it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help me to speak the words that we need to hear today. Open up our spiritual eyes to see and our spiritual ears to hear. And grant us a humble posture to receive the truth from your word by the power of the Holy Spirit in the powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. An overview of Hebrews, it's actually a very short overview of Hebrews, is that what's kind of unique about it is that Hebrews is, they don't know who wrote it. There are other books in the Bible where they don't know who wrote it, but they're not sure of the author. They speculate that it could be Paul, could be Apollos, could be other people, but they're not really sure who wrote it. And which in the verse, it talks about the author and creative of our faith. And so I think it's kind of unique that they don't know the author of Hebrews, but they know who the author and the creative of our faith is. And they also don't know who they are speaking to. If you go and you look in Corinthians, you know that they're speaking to the people of Corinth. If you go to Philippians, you know they're speaking to the people of Philippi. But here, it's a general message, and it's a message to the Christian Jews. And the Christian Jews are struggling. They are struggling. And this particular verse addresses that struggle. Just like the audience of Hebrews, no matter where you are in life, you will experience challenging and difficult situations. This is the truth. And the reason you are experiencing difficult situations may not be the reason you think. Today, I would like to provide encouragement to us in that area. True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. Faith is not a feeling that we can manufacture. It is a total response to what God reveals to us by his Holy Spirit and by his word. We are not just saved from our sin by faith. We must also live by faith. We must run the race. And in order to run the race, we look back. We look in and we look up. I'll say that again. We look back, we look in, and we look up.
It's my turn now. So I'm going to review the part of looking back, and talks about the first part of Hebrews of we see this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And at first when you read that, you think that in your imagination, you think that maybe they're watching us from heaven. But Scripture doesn't speak of that from that perspective. It's referring to the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, which is the chapter before chapter 12. Pastor Brian and Pastor Kemp did a whole series on the people of faith. And again, it's not suggesting that these men and women are watching us as spectators. These witnesses come from the word martyr, which comes directly from the Greek word which translates as martyr. Which translates as witness. And all of these names mentioned in Hebrews 11 are witnesses of who they believed. I'll say that again because this is really powerful. All of these people are witnesses of who they believed. These people are not witnessing necessarily again what we're doing. Rather, they are bearing witness to us that God saw them through. They are bearing witness to us that God saw them through their valleys of suffering. God bore witness to them, and now they are bearing witness to us. And if you look at that chapter, it's names like Abel, Abraham, Moses, Enoch, and other men and women who were trusting God, because trusting in the Lord does not disappoint. The great cloud of witnesses testifies of God's care for us, and he, again, will not disappoint. Many of the heroes came up against impossible odds that without God's intervention would have never been victorious. But they trusted in the Lord and his miraculous work through them and for them and his glory, and found that trusting in the Lord did not disappoint. When Jay and I were kind of like working through this, which is a challenge in and of itself, right? When you get a married couple that's trying to work together, we wanted to make sure that there were phrases that were repeated. And although our feelings may get the best of us some days with disappointment, we're here to say that God does not disappoint. So we just want that to be repeated as we are talking today. And these promises that God gave them were fulfilled. Noah was promised to be delivered from the flood, the devastation of the flood. Abraham and Sarah were promised a child, and they received. And again, they were not disappointed. But others in this group found themselves in difficult situations. But instead of being delivered from these difficult situations, they found themselves in prisons, tortured, and even experiencing family problems and conflict with enemies. And if you want to see what conflict with enemies looks like, read about King David and how he dealt with the enemies. And again, looking back at these heroes helps us as they pass the baton on to us. And again, instead of these particular folks finding these deliverances from these situations and these hard times, they experienced victory in these hard times. I'll say that one again. And instead of God taking away these hard times, and instead of finding deliverance from these hard times, they experienced victory in the hard times. Victory doesn't look like seeing, victory may not look the same for us as it does for God. Victory looks like seeing things from God's perspective. And again, it wasn't easy. Scripture talks about the lament, the negative feelings of discouragement and disappointment, hurt, feeling abandoned of these trials and tribulations. But they trusted in the Lord regardless. They trusted in the Lord no matter what. About a month ago, we saw the Olympic trials, right? And that word trial just kept thinking to myself, like, these people are preparing for the trial, right? And it didn't look easy at all. In fact, we sat back and were just absolutely amazed at how easy they made it look. And they were preparing for what? The Olympics. Our trials prepare us for what? To be more like Jesus. Our trials prepare us for what? To be like Jesus. None of them received the one promise that all of Scripture points to, failing to see the experience of the one promise of God, the person of Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, just like it says in Hebrews. Jesus writes a better story than we would write. None of them got to see Jesus coming to earth, living a perfect life. None of them got to see Jesus, his death on the cross for forgiveness of the sins, coming out of the grave, overcoming death, just like we sang this morning, for us. But nonetheless, they lived that life of faith, and no matter what, their lives testify. They are witnesses Their lives are a testimony to each one of us. This is why we gather here together today, is so that we can be testimonies to each other and look at each other. I know that I have some sisters here, and I'm looking at Annette this morning, and I looked at her, and she prayed for me, and even spending time with Claire, and we pray for each other, and they're reminding me, and I'm reminding them of why we're here, especially when we feel down and discouraged. They didn't have Jesus, the people in Hebrews 11. They had the promises of the Lord, and that was enough. They didn't have what we have. We have the Word of God, that resurrected power of Jesus Christ that we sang about this morning, and Jesus wants to make a home in our hearts. We have the new covenant promises, that all of the promises of Jesus are yes and amen to us. We can trust the Lord in these really hard times and these dark valleys of suffering. We can trust Jesus who died on the cross, never giving up and believing in Jesus and running the race with endurance. Very fitting, Lord, right? That we are watching the Olympics and talking about running with endurance, with perseverance. We can do it. We have Jesus. We can and we must run the race set before us with endurance, and it's not easy. The author of Hebrews 11 gives several examples, again, of heroes, the faith, that they have ran the race before us. This is why we're looking back. He now hands the baton to us. You may not think that you're part of God's story, but you are. Wherever you're at right now, there's a baton in your hand. And he wants you to run with perseverance and endurance. And Jesus was able to run that race. He never lost sight of the end goal. He knew who he was. He knew exactly who he was. He knew why he needed to do what he needed to do. And he did it all for us. Not only to be an example, but for us to take hold of that which he has already taken hold of us, he gave us that victory when he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Years ago, we went through a very, very dark time that Jay will talk about later. And I had to look to the heroes of the faith. I had to look to Sherry Keller, who's a hero in my mind of the faith. Those that are here now, those that were in scripture, of even how there were people in the Old Testament that stood in the midst of battle and how God sent them ahead and their battle was worship. Their battle was worship. And so that's what I did, is I worshiped in the midst of my battle. I had to look through to the heroes and looking back to find that encouragement. And they're still testifying of the goodness of God. And that's why I'm here. That's why Jay's here. And that's why you're all here. Is so that we can testify of the goodness of God. People are looking to see the realness of who God is. They're searching. God created them and they're looking. They're looking to see. And most of the time, again, what I have found, it isn't in my great deeds or in my benevolence or my altruistic behaviors where people go, oh, they're so great. No, it's the grit. It's getting down and dirty. It's them seeing the perseverance and the endurance that we watch the Olympians, right, go through these really hard times, and it's inspiring. And so as we were going through those really dark time that Jay will talk about a little later, nothing speaks the voice of hope as someone who has gone through a really hard time and are still testifying of the goodness of God, testifying of his strength, of his power. And I mean this with all my heart. We would have never gotten through that time had it not been for the prayer of the saints and the power of God. Have you ever been in a place in life where you know without a shadow of a doubt you are being carried by prayer? I just want to see a show of hands. Has anybody ever felt that? Where they felt like they were being carried by the power of prayer? We could have never went through those times without God. Despite anything that's ever happened to us, God is still good. And that is the truth. We have a joke when I say, go ahead, Jay. It's usually at a time when I'm like, okay, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, all right. And we get it, and then I kind of lose my words, and I'm like, go ahead, Jay. So that's kind of our joke. So today I was like,
go ahead.
Take two.
Now we must take a look in. We must look at ourselves. If we are going to respond to this great cloud of witnesses and with our faith in Jesus, if we are going to run the race, we are going to have to give up every weight or encumbrance, everything that keeps us from running the race. I know last week Pastor Brian and she already talked about the Olympics, but he challenged us, hey, watch the Olympics, and so some of you did. But people that race in track, you watch track meets and stuff like that, they come into the arena and they have their sweats and they have their shoes they're not going to run in. They have their headphones. You'll see it when you watch, if you watch. But when the time comes time to race, they take all that stuff off. They take off the headphones. They take off their jacket. They take off their sweatpants. And they put on these light shoes. And as they do that, they are doing that so they can run the race the best that they possibly can. Many of you are here today running a race with heavy baggage. And that heavy baggage could be lies that you are believing about yourself and about God. As a child of God, one of the benefits of being a child of God is that he will recycle your pain, your situations. God is educating you. That is why you must never drop out. The trouble that you are in is training. It's painful, but in Christ it is training so that he can teach us. So if you are believing that you are being punished, throw off the weight. I'm telling you the truth. We must throw off the weights, everything that keeps us from running the race of faith the best that we can. A good practice for us is to ask the Lord, is there anything in my life that is in an encumbrance, a weight to me running the race? Anything that I need to lay aside to run the race of faith better? Just like we evaluate our football players to put them in a better place to perform, and for us, we also do the same. For us to be our best, we need to evaluate our own lives. There are many things we do that are not bad in themselves. They may not be evil, they may not be dangerous, but may be an encumbrance to us running the race of faith. It is necessary for us to regularly ask the Lord, is there anything in my life right now that I can throw off to run the race better? Now, asking this question, I want to encourage you in this way. It may seem that there are things in our life that seem like they could be an encumbrance to running the race, but are not. You may look at your job, for instance. You may look at a busy family life. You may look at just other opportunities or things that you're involved in, and they are part of the race that the Lord has set out for you. The Lord has planned for us. When we go through the process of removing things that encumber our walk of faith, we have to accept that God has set a race before us. The hard things that are set before us may not seem like it is a part of the race. It may feel like a weight, but that experience may be something that God is using to help transform, purify, and grow us up. God uses suffering. You might be saying, how can I see Jesus in a painful situation? Let me share with you some of my story. I gave my life to Jesus as a 17-year-old. I didn't know that I even needed Jesus. And for the very first time when I heard about that Jesus died on the cross for me, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I remember some of the basic scriptures that they said that day. I remember John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. I remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I remember the truth about Romans 3:23, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And I remember Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the truth, and that truth pierced my heart like no other moment, and that weighty truth changed me forever. I have been following Jesus all of my adult life, and it hasn't always been smooth.
We don't have it.
I don't have it. Yeah. During the summer of 2010, I went on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic, and listening to one of the speakers, I wrote down this in my journal. The speaker said, if you are a carnal Christian, one that is not growing, one who's not growing, everything in his life is up for grabs. The carnal Christian is the most miserable of all people. He is saved, but there's a huge hole that's not being filled by receiving the benefits of being his child and the power of the Holy Spirit. Also, I wrote in my journal after that, I said, Lord, do whatever you have to do to get a hold of my heart. Let it rip. And he did. Within a month of my return home, I filed a season of challenges and pain that spanned over 10 years. It was a very difficult time for me and my family. I wish I could say that God spared me from the hardships that we experienced. I wish I could say that I didn't lose my job. I wish I could say that I didn't lose my house that was totally paid off. I wish I could say that during that time I didn't lose both of my parents. And I could go on and on and on. I could talk about our situation for hours, but I won't do that today. But this is what I want you to know to be true. God used those situations in ways that we could have never imagined. He used those hardships, trials, and suffering for my good and his glory. This I know to be true. What the enemy intended for evil in my life, God used for my good. When I asked him, get a hold of my heart, I didn't know what to expect. Don't let me be a carnal Christian, I said, and I believe he used that dark valley of suffering for that purpose. I really can't explain all that happened. And sometimes I reflect and I can feel the weight of disappointment, the weight of discouragement, and I can feel them taking me over. And I have to throw off that knowing that the promise that someday I will understand it all. During this time, there was a verse that stayed in my mind. I don't know if you memorized scripture, but for me, I would have never made it through without this one scripture. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. This peace was not a feeling, but a reality of God speaking into my life. I was running the race by pressing through into my anxiety and fear and pressing into the person of Jesus Christ. The other side of all of our fears and anxiety is Jesus. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He never gives up on us. He is with us, and we never give up running the race. That is why I'm here today, to tell you the truth about the race you are running. I can only testify of our experience, and it required us to focus on Jesus each and every day. This is your race. You can trust him in your marriage. You can trust him in your schoolwork. You can trust him in your parenting and your relationships. Spending time in God's word is essential, and prayer is essential to growing. But also essential is letting God transform you in your situation, where you are at right now in your race. Keep running the race. Embrace God where he has marked out the race for you. We must also get sins out of our life that entangle us. This is not looking at it in a legalistic way. It is looking at it so it puts us in a better position to ensure that we are getting into, it's not to, I'm sorry, it's not to put us in a better position to ensure that we are getting into heaven or making ourselves feel better about ourselves or making you feel like you're better than others. When we accept Jesus, his grace is sufficient for our salvation. If we don't understand this, this will nullify what he did for us in the cross. Thank you. We want to get everything out of our life that entangles us so that we can run the race better. If you were getting ready to run a race, and I looked down and I saw that your shoelace was untied and it was laying on the track, and I said to you, hey, your shoelace is untied, you would most likely, if you're getting ready to run the race, you would get down there and you would tie your shoe, you would fix it so that you would be able to run the race at your best level. Just like the ways of the encumbrances, we need to throw out the sins so we can run the race better. If God reveals something in your life, do whatever it takes to throw it off. Confess your sins. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Bring people into your life to come alongside you. Here's what I am struggling with. Help me so you can get rid of the sin and run it better. Let me encourage you, if you are not getting rid of the things that weigh you down, encumber you, then the sins that entangle you, then we are probably not growing in our faith like we could be. Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Hebrews 12. While the writer of the Hebrews does not name a specific sin, the writer is probably referring to the sin of unbelief. It was unbelief that kept the Israelites out of the promised land, and unbelief that hinders us from entering into our spiritual inheritance in Christ. In a book I read, Living Fearlessly, the author asks us these two questions as we seek answers from the Lord. What does God want us to know, and what does God want us to do? Our entire life will be involved in this process of throwing off the weights and the sin that entangle so that we can run the race better. We will never run it perfectly. We will never run it perfectly, but we can run it better. We can run the race with endurance, with perseverance. What does God want us to know, and what does God want us to do? And finally, we looked back, we looked in, and now we're looking up. Fix your eyes on Jesus. The reason we fix our eyes on Jesus is because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author of this life. Faith makes us able to see what is unseen, this incredible faith that never disappoints. Even if we did not see everything that is promised in this life, Jesus is the author of our life and our life of faith. Let me be honest. If I had a choice, I would have written a different story for me. A story of comfort, self-preservation, and self-promotion. But God is a better storyteller and knows what I need. So in surrendering my will over to the care and keeping of the one who created this whole universe, who longs for my heart and attention, and will do whatever it takes, I asked him, and he did, to pursue me with this love. Those difficult chapters of my life were invitations of intimacy with him, to identify with Jesus and my suffering. Because Jesus suffered, and my suffering will be recycled, your suffering will be recycled, he will use it. Again, it is not easy, and this is the truth. He is a source of this unique experience of the Christian faith. The reason there is no other faith is because he is the author of this faith. The reason you can believe in a faith and not quit is because Jesus did not quit, and he is the author, the source of our faith. When you hear about who Jesus is and what he has done, you can believe. He is also the perfecter of our faith. By what Jesus has done, he has perfected our faith so that our faith in Jesus really works. So our faith in Jesus is effective for our life. It endures forever. Our faith in Jesus will not give up, not because we are great believers, but because Jesus perfected our faith. There is no other thing or person you can believe in that will allow you to experience his ongoing and eternal blessing of grace. Because he is the object of your faith and has made it perfect, it works. Now, for the first time in Hebrews, there is a definite statement at the end of that of Jesus sitting down next to the Father once and for all, sitting next to the Father on the throne. It is finished. This is the truth. Just like I told Josh the truth about football, I'm telling you all the truth today because you are all here. Jesus has won the victory. The work is complete. You do not add anything like cleaning yourself up or fixing yourself. Jesus is only asking to receive from him what he has already done on our behalf and run the race. He made it. You believe in him. You can make it no matter what. The Heavenly Father set a race before his very own son that was more difficult than anyone else in the world will ever experience and has ever experienced. And the Father took care of his son. Whatever race God has set before you, God will take care of you. He took care of his son. And as we fix our eyes on the Son, we can trust in him Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are his children. Run the race. Worship team, could you come back up, please?
So in closing, because Jesus made it, you can make it. Because Jesus endured, you can endure. Because Jesus trusted the Father, you can trust the Father. We set our eyes on Jesus so you can be encouraged that you can make it no matter what to run the race. My mistakes, Jay's mistakes, your mistakes cannot thwart God's plans. No scheme of hell, nothing can thwart the plan of God's plan on your life. God's plan is like a mighty river that flows through your life. Unstoppable. In Philippians 1:6, God writes, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it about and to completion until the day of Christ. I remember hearing that verse and realizing that I can't screw it up, especially being the perfectionistic that I am. Run that race. We're going to finish this off with the verse that's Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 3, and it states, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. As we run this race, we need to know and we need to receive the truth, to look back at our heroes, to look into our own heart, and to look up to Jesus, who has already given us the victory in this race.